When you came to church or got ready today to come to church, was it a random thing for you? Or was this a specific time that was appointed for you to be here? You say, well, we have church every Sunday at 10:45. No, I'm not talking about that. I mean, was today simply the day that you got up and you made the decision out of your own free will to be here? Or was this time appointed by God for you to actually be here? Was there foreknowledge involved? Last week, if you were with us, I shared a little bit about what it's like to meet my father for lunch. And I said that my father, who lives in Mount Airy and us in Salisbury, he'll give me a call usually a couple days beforehand, and he'll say, now, I'm going to be in Salisbury on this particular day, and I hope you can be there to meet me if you're not working somewhere for lunch. And we'll make tentative plans several days in advance, but then he'll call me back the night before and say, now, don't forget, I'll be in town tomorrow, and we're planning on eating lunch together, right? And as long as nothing's changed, I'll say, yeah, Dad, I plan on being there. And then he'll call me in the morning or on his way from Mount Airy and say, look, I just wanted to make sure that nothing's changed and you're going to be there. Yes, yes, yes. We've already set up where we're going to be, or we've set up the time that we'll set up where we're going to meet. You ever get like that? Because it's always the, where do you want to go? And it's like, I think my dad just races me to find out who can ask that question first to make the other person have to try to figure out where you're going to go. Where do you want to go? I don't care, Dad. Where do you want to go? It doesn't matter to me. You know, and so it goes back and forth. But nevertheless, he makes sure that I know where he's going to be because he's expecting me to be there at the appointed place and at the appointed time that we have agreed upon. When I read in the New Testament about Jesus talking to or teaching lessons, he frequently talks about the goodness of his Father, and he talks about us in the tense that we are evil, and we are evil people. We have a human tendency, a human nature, and that's what he's referring to. And he talks about how if even the dads know, human dads know to give good gifts to their children, certainly the Heavenly Father can give better gifts. So when I take that into consideration and I talk about appointed times, I like to think about my father having even greater influence upon the times when we can meet with him. And I said last week, if you were with us, I was always mystified by the sort of thief in the night theology, how God's coming, Jesus is coming back at a time when we don't expect it. And I thought, you know, my dad would never do that. He wouldn't just come at a time when I didn't expect him because he wants to meet with me. He wants me to be at that location. He wants me to be at the place at the right time so we can be together. And so as Jesus taught the Father has greater gifts, I would think about my dad. He wanted to bestow upon me lunch. That's a good gift. I like to meet my dad and get a treat for lunch. Not only me, he wants to be with my wife and my children. Now, this is just my father. He likes to do that for me. So if you think about God in that context, certainly if my dad wants to meet with me, then God certainly wants to meet with me at the appointed time and at the appointed place when he comes back. Does that make sense? I mean, to me it does. But you know, we're funny as Christians. We sit around, it's like we want to scare everybody into the kingdom. You know, hey, you better watch, you know, you can see. You know, hey, things are getting bad, you know. Things are... And so we do this and we try to terrorize people into getting them saved. We think, listen, if I can scare you enough that Jesus is coming soon, maybe you'll come to the Lord. Because we've resorted to whatever it takes to get people saved. I mean, don't get me wrong. I want my children saved more than anything else. And I try to teach them the ways of God from infancy. And I want them to grow in their faith. But if that doesn't work, right? If that doesn't work, scare them. I mean, how do we discipline our children, right? We train them up as children to obey and to do the right thing. If that doesn't work, mom and dad, when they get into those teen years or preteen years, what do? Scare them, right? You remember what happened that one time? I don't want you, hey, let me tell you about, you remember the one time whenever this happened? Scare them, whatever it takes to keep them on the side of the right. And sometimes I think we've been all wrong about this. But it is kind of scary. Do you think God knew exactly when His Son would die? See, we're free will agents. We like to think we've got a lot of power. Do you think God, though, knew exactly the moment that His Son would die? It is appointed to man to die, right? So does that mean that God knows exactly when you're going to die? Scary to think about. A lot to think about. Some way out stuff. Well, let's change focus for just a second. What is a dress rehearsal? I was in theater at Appalachian when I went to school there, and we would have read-throughs to start rehearsal. You'd just kind of sit around with the other really weird theater people, and you would read the play to begin with, and then later on you would block the play. Blocking the play meant, okay, when you say this line, you walk over here and stand like this. You know, it's kind of like blocking a wedding rehearsal. And then you would put props, like if there was a telephone, you know, you would actually pick up the phone, things like that. And then when it got close to time for the production, you would have dress rehearsal. And dress rehearsal was doing everything the way that it would be done the night of the production. There was just no audience. See, before you got to dress rehearsal, sometimes the director would say, let's wait, right, let's back that up. I don't like the way that, let's just interrupt. And dress rehearsal was more formal than that. You didn't interrupt the play right in the middle of it. You went all the way through it, just as if it was performance night. I want you to look with me in Leviticus 23. Leviticus chapter 23. I'm going to read verse 1 and 2 there, and I've got them posted. Now, some context. Moses has taken the children of Israel out of Egypt, and God is appearing to him. And he's setting out some guidelines for his people. And he says, the Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them, these are my appointed feasts. The appointed feasts of the Lord, which you are to proclaim as sacred assemblies. Now, let's talk about the feasts for just a second. The feast, I've got that word underlined. Let's look at the next slide. It is really not a good term that we've used. Feasts in Hebrew is the word moed, and that means fixed time. When we think of feast, what do we think of? Eating, food, right? But really in Hebrew it means this is my fixed time. These are my appointed times which you are to proclaim as sacred assemblies. They are convocations. They are ultimately dress rehearsals. We know of a couple of feasts. I'm going to run through them in just a second. But let's talk about probably the one we think of first of all is Passover. That's a feast. All right. It's one of the spring feasts. Now, in the days of Passover, usually 2.5 million Jews in the time of Jesus would gather in Jerusalem. 2.5 million Jews would gather. It's crowded. Why were 2.5 million Jews in Jerusalem at Passover? Because it was God's appointed time that they be there. God had told Moses that we're going to have feasts. We're going to have these times of assembly, times of convocation. And this is one of them, Passover. 2.5 million Jews in Jerusalem at Passover. It's the first spring feast. Now let's look at the rest of them. We had after that the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Basically, it was 7 days right after Passover in which the Jews would not eat anything leavened. As a matter of fact, they would get all the leaven out of their house. They still do it. They still do it. They still celebrate Passover. They still celebrate unleavened bread. When we see this, though, do you think New Testament or Old Testament? When you see unleavened bread, do you think New Testament or Old Testament? Old, right? New Testament or Old Testament? Right. But this one here, what do you think? Pentecost. What do you think? Because what happened at Pentecost? Holy Spirit came, right? Right, so that's all New Testament, we think. Stay with me. When you see these, Feast of Trumpets, old, right? These are things that God gave Moses. And we think of them as Old Testament sort of rituals. Last week, and if you weren't with me, I'm going to go over it right quick. I talked about this right here. This is our calendar. It is a Gregorian calendar. That's what we call it. I got two pictures, and I said this last week. This is Pope Gregory. That's where we get our Gregorian calendar, our days, months, years. It was assembled by Pope Gregory, who made an advancement upon what Julius Caesar had set up 70 years before Christ. Gregorian calendar. Pope Gregory, he kind of helped us with some of these things. The leap year sort of stuff, he put all that together for us. And that's what we use, the Gregorian calendar. Earliest Gregorian calendar started 70 BC by Julius Caesar. Now, when you think Rome, you don't usually think good things, do you? And thinking about Christianity. Now, it's true that later on, Paul, and there was a Roman church and so forth, but you usually think about pagan and heathen beliefs when you talk about Caesar, right? It was Caesar versus Christ, yeah? I mean, you know, Romans were not really good guys when we look in the New Testament. So, even though this survived, and even though we use it, and we still need to use it, we have to ask ourselves this question. Since this was not the first calendar, we saw the first calendar as God spoke to Moses on how the days were supposed to be handled. He used, and I said last week, he used the sun, he used the moon, he used the planets. We didn't have internet, we didn't have watches that we had to set back. We didn't have all that stuff. God got the Jews their calendar by following the lunar and the solar cycles. God set it up that way. We talked about it. It's found in Genesis chapter 1, verse 14, right here. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years. And in the Hebrew, signs is more signals. Let it serve them as signals to mark divine appointments. Hey, we just talked about Moed. It's the same word. Let these seasons being Moed, divine appointments that we just talked about in Leviticus 23, and days and years, holy years, holy convocations. I'm putting my sun, my moon, my stars, everything to point to divine appointments that I am to meet with you, that you are to remember me. Divine appointments. Are you with me so far? So we sit there and we see this and we look at it and we say, well, Passover was on this day this year and Passover's on this day next year. That doesn't make any sense. Well, which one's right and which one's wrong? We tend to think, well, those Jews, they're doing that crazy calendar. Right? This is the real calendar. But really, you know what? It's kind of backwards. And the Bible warned us about that. In Daniel chapter 7, look at what it says. And he is talking about the Antichrist. Not just the Antichrist, but the spirit of Antichrist. He will speak against the Most High and oppress His saints and try to change the set times and the laws. If we only adhere to this calendar, you're going to be in the dark. You're going to be in the dark. Because God's original calendar dealt with His people and with the creation and foundation of the world. Am I saying we should throw this all out? No, we can't survive doing that. But I am saying that a lot of the answers to prophecy in the Bible come from knowing the seasons, which were of the appointed times that God set for mankind way back in the foundation of the world. Don't get me wrong, the Lord will come as a thief in the night to many who are sleeping and who are not aware of His coming. People who are far away from Him will not see Him coming. They will be caught unawares.
But if we are in a right relationship with God, as I'm in a right relationship with my earthly father, He wants you and I to be ready. He wants you to be set for the appointed time. And now I want to show you something to prove what I'm saying. For 1,500 years before Christ came, on the Jewish date of Nisan, some of y'all drive Nissans, right? Sounds the same, but spelled a little different. But on Nisan 14, the Jews were to kill the Passover lamb. Every year, Nisan, the 14th day in the Hebrew calendar. You say, well, I don't have it. There's January, February, what the? No, no. The Hebrew calendar, Nisan 14, every year, they were to kill the Passover lamb. Now, we know about the Passover. We said that was an Old Testament story. The Passover was whenever the angel of death came to Egypt and slew all the firstborn, right? Passover. Okay. And those who put the blood of the lamb on their doorposts were spared. Story of the Passover. They were to culminate this ritual on the 14th of Nisan every year. They were to remember that because God had taken them out of Egypt and it was a great Passover. Now, interestingly enough, on the 14th day of Nisan, that is also the day that Jesus Christ died. The Passover lamb. You say, Mark, how do you know that? Because the Passover was a dress rehearsal for the real thing. Look with me at Leviticus 23, 5 and 6. In the 14th day of the first month, Nisan, at even, in the evening, is the Lord's Passover, and on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. So we had the Passover, then we had the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now I'm going to tell you a little bit about how I know the day that Jesus was killed. The Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, before I even say this, I want you to see this. Who celebrates the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Feast of Tabernacles? Who's that for? Right? Say it again. Who's it for? The Jews. So, what does that say right there? It's the Jews' Passover, right? Doesn't say that, does it? You won't see it in Scripture that way. The Jews' Passover. It is the Lord's Passover. It is the Lord's Passover. It doesn't say it's the Jews' Passover. It doesn't say it's the Jews' Feast of Unleavened Bread. It doesn't say it's the Jews' Feast of the First Fruits. It says it's the Lord's Passover. You say, oh my goodness, I've failed. I've never celebrated the Passover. I'm not saying the Gentiles have to celebrate the Passover. I'm saying, though, the Gentiles need to be aware of the Passover. The Gentiles need to be aware of the dates of the Passover. They need to be aware of the dates of the first fruits. They need to be aware that this is the original calendar. And we are unawares. We are ignorant. We just watched something in Sunday school that talked about Muslim extremism. And you know really what it all boils down to? The Jews. That's what it all boils down to. They hate Israel so bad. And they hate America. You know why? It's not because we're Americans and Christians and all that stuff. I don't care what anybody propagandizes you. It's because we are supposed to love and support the Jews. That's it. As long as we love the Jews, the Muslims are going to hate us. And let me tell you something. There's a big movement in this nation to try to get us to stop loving the Jews. Because there's a lot of arguments out here right now that talk about how it's all Israel's fault. It's all Israel's fault. And if we can just sit there and say, you know, Israel starts everything, then all of a sudden all these Americans, these well-meaning Americans say, well, we need to just stop backing up Israel. That doesn't make sense. That's not sound thinking. And so if we drift away from Israel, as we have drifted away from Israel spiritually, we're going to miss what God has in store for His people. We are grafted in with Israel. We are grafted in with Israel. Israel was first. The Gentile was second. And we must remember that in order to be part of God's people, we have to respect God's original people. All right. I said the Feast of Unleavened Bread. 7 days.
Right after Passover, it starts out. They get rid of all the leaven. And then, look at the next slide. When you arrive in the land I'll give you, and you reap your first harvest, bring the first sheaf of the harvest, or first fruits of the harvest, to the priest on the day after the Sabbath. He shall wave it before the Lord in a gesture of offering, and it will be accepted by the Lord as your gift. So the three, let's review the first, the next slide. You got the Passover, the unleavened bread, and the first fruits right there together. All right? Now, something I want to just interject here. Sometimes the Feast of First Fruits would vary. You know how Thanksgiving varies with us? Like you said, well, is it this Thursday? Or is it going to be the next? I don't know when. It changes every year. Well, first fruits would kind of vary too. What they would do is they would celebrate first fruits. Get this now. Are you putting your thinking caps on? Everybody wake up. First fruits was celebrated on the first day following the first Sabbath of unleavened bread. You got that? That sounds kind of confusing. But the first day after the first Sabbath during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So you had Passover, Nisan 14, then you started unleavened bread. When you had a Sabbath, all right, because the Feast of Unleavened Bread could have begun this day, whatever, but it could have been a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. But after you had a Saturday, the first day was the Feast of First Fruits began. Okay? Now, I know that's a little foggy, but we're all with it. It'll all make sense in just a second. You stay with me now. You're going to like this. The Jews practiced this for 1,500 years before Jesus got here. 1,500 years of dress rehearsals every year. Kill the Passover lamb on the 14th. Feast of Unleavened Bread 7 days after that. Feast of First Fruits. Bring your sheaf to the temple and what have you. Do it every year. Because it's a dress rehearsal. My appointed time, God's saying, I want you to do this. I want you to make sure you do this every year. Now, one thing they did at Passover, as I said, they cleaned out the unleavened bread. And even today, if you have Jewish friends, they'll do that. They'll get rid of all the leaven. If you want some cookies, you know, you don't want to go to the food line, if you got some Jews in your neighborhood, go see them. They'll give you the cookies. If it's got any yeast, anything leaven, they'll get rid of it. They sweep the house clean. All right? I want to show you this slide. You see that right there? That's Jesus coming to the temple, and he's getting rid of the money changers. You remember that story? Get rid of all the money changers. He came and turned the tables over, and he drove them out of his father's house. You know what he's doing? He's getting rid of the leaven. That's what he's doing. Because it's Passover time, and before Passover, they sweep all the leaven out of the house. And that's what Jesus is doing. He's getting all the leaven out. Listen to this scripture. Because we know now that we're the temple. God wants to clean out the leaven. 1 Corinthians 5, 7, 8. Look, that we just saw. Yeah. Purge out therefore the old leaven. This is Paul writing to us. That ye may be a new lump as ye are now unleavened. Because see, that leaven represents sin in our lives. And it manifests itself and it continues to grow. But we are now unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. You see the way that Paul takes this tradition and he says, hey, we are now unleavened. God wants to take the leaven out of our life. Now look with me, Exodus chapter 12, verse 3. Again, God is talking to Moses. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. Now, so the Passover was on the 14th day of Nisan, but they took the lamb on the 10th. They held it for 4 days. Look there. Exodus 12, verse 6. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. All right. Take the lamb. Keep it for 4 days. How long is a day with the Lord? A day with the Lord is like 1,000 years, right? 1,000 years. 4 days. 4,000 years. How long since Jesus lived? 2,000 years, right? So that would be, if we took that literally, a day is like 1,000 years. How many days is that? 6, right? God created the world how many days? 6, right? Day with the Lord is like 1,000 years. And then what did he do on the seventh day? And we have gone through
4,000 years from Adam to Christ, Christ to now, as we understand it, 6,000 years, 6 days. We are approaching day number 7. All right. Stay with me. They're to kill the Passover lamb on the 4th day. 6 days before Passover, in the day of Christ's crucifixion, He was in Bethany, seeing Lazarus. You can read it in the book of John. 6 days before Passover. He stayed with Lazarus. People came out. They wanted to see Lazarus. They wanted not only to see Jesus, but to see Lazarus. The next day, John 12:12 says that He journeyed into Jerusalem. Now, you've got to remember the Jews start their day in the evening. He is coming to Jerusalem, riding on a donkey. He is entering Jerusalem, the very time that the high priest is finding the lamb for slaughter at the temple. There are 2.5 million Jews in Jerusalem, and here comes Jesus Christ, while the people are shouting Hosannas, which they would have been shouting anyway, because it's Old Testament scripture in the book of Psalms that they were shouting, because at that time, that was the influx of all of the lambs that would be taken by these 2.5 million Jews. They killed 250,000 lambs in Jerusalem when Jesus was coming. 250,000 lambs, one per every 10 people. And at the very time that the lambs are coming in for the high priest to accept them on behalf of the people, here comes the other lamb riding in to Jerusalem. The very time. Interestingly enough, do you know where most of the 250,000 lambs came from? Just outside of Jerusalem? Bethlehem. How about that? You think God knew that stuff? Now, they are to inspect the lambs for 4 days. Jesus comes in on Nisan 10. How do I know it's Nisan 10? Because it's the Passover, and God told him on the 10th day of this month. Jesus comes in, the Passover celebration is getting started. He comes in at the same times that the other lambs are being looked at. For 4 days, they were to inspect them. Jesus is in Jerusalem for 4 days, and He is inspected just as the lambs were, because they had to see if there was any blemish. Think about what Pilate says to the people after he looks at Jesus. I have examined Him and find what? No fault. Without blemish. He is without blemish. He is a perfect lamb. Jesus is questioned for 4 days. Now, we've seen the Seder service. We had David Zalberg to come, and he did the Seder ceremony, the Passover ceremony, and you see Jesus all in that, you know. They use matzah bread to celebrate, the Jews do. Matzah bread is striped. The way it's cooked, it's pierced. They take the middle matzah bread, they break it, and they hide part of it in a linen cloth, and then they get the kids to go get it whenever they use when they pull up the third cup and so forth in the Passover Seder ceremony. You see Jesus all over the place. And they'd been doing it for 1,500 years, dress rehearsal. Why? They were preparing for the main attraction. Who got there? Who was there? And at the very time that He was there and crucified, it was the same day, the same time that they killed the lambs for Passover celebration. He was bound and taken. And you can read it. And I mean, we could go into all this, and I don't want to go into all this stuff because it's just a bunch of scripture and you're going to forget some of it. But listen to it. It was darkness from the 6th hour till the 9th hour, the Bible tells us. Darkness all over the land. We know that the 6th hour and the 9th hour mark times of prayer in the temple. How do we know? In Acts chapter 3, the disciples are on their way to the temple for prayer at these times. So at the 9th hour, an hour of prayer, if you read John 19, verse 30, it talks about the 9th hour was when Jesus was there. That was 3 p.m., if you want to think about it in the terms of our time. It was the time of the evening sacrifice. When Passover lambs are slaughtered, that's when Christ died on the cross. And you know what the high priest would say when he slaughtered the lamb in the temple? He would say, "It is finished." He fulfilled Passover. But then something interesting happened. He was buried on the 15th day of Nisan. When the Jews left Egypt, it was Passover. The next day was the 15th of Nisan. What happened? Massive funeral. Because all the Egyptians had lost their firstborn child. Jesus was buried on Nisan 15, just like all those Egyptians who had lost their firstborn. God's firstborn was buried. I am the bread of life that has come down from heaven. My flesh is real bread. Because disciples took offense at him when he said that. I am the bread of life. I am perfect. There is no leaven in him. Unleavened bread. He was put in the ground on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Why is it 7 days long? Well, in Revelation 13, I don't have the scripture. John talks about the Lamb of God which was slain from the foundation of the world. And I said before, there were 7 days of creation. 4,000 years from Adam to Christ, scholars believe, 2,000 years from Christ until now. We're about to enter the seventh day, the day of rest. We talk about the bread of life, what He is, and how this is a commemorative event celebrating the 7 days. Now, I said something interesting, and that was about the Festival of First Fruits. I said that the Festival of First Fruits is one of these that fluctuates, but it's always the first day after the first Sabbath during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Okay? All right. Now, I want to ask you a question. I want you to think for just a second. Matthew 28 talks about the Feast of First Fruits of Resurrection. It was a moment when the high priest would wave the sacrifice. And it's interesting because Jesus is referred to as the first fruits of those whom have fallen asleep. Look at verse 14. Look at the next slide. Jesus rose on what day of the week? The first day of the week, right? Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early in the morning on the first day of the week. Jesus died on Passover. He was buried on the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And He was raised. First fruits. Now see, it's weird because it wouldn't have worked out that way had the Sabbath not fallen the way it did that year. You think God knew that? You think God figured all that out? What do you think? You think He knew when Jesus would die? I gotta hurry. But I want you to stay with me now. In Matthew 27, there's mention of people who arose after Jesus. It's a celebration, as I said before, of first fruits talks about a harvest coming. And when we talk about that, the Jews would bring like a piece of wheat or a piece of barley, depending upon which harvest it was, and they would offer it at the temple. You know why? Because they were confident that God was going to provide additional bounty, right? So we have confidence today in the resurrection. You know why? Because He's the first fruits of those who arose. So we have confidence that more are going to be risen. He's the first fruits. We would come after Him. People rose that day. They were seen in Jerusalem. He arose. We will too. We have great comfort in that. Now I mentioned about Pentecost and we said that was a New Testament experience. No, it wasn't. The Jews are the first Pentecostals. They had been practicing Pentecost for 1,500 years before Jesus came. Dress rehearsals. They've been doing it for 3,500 years. Pente means 50. Or penta means 50. And what they did was, after they left Egypt, God felt that they weren't ready to learn what He expected of His people yet. He told them to count 50 days after the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It would be the Feast of Weeks. and that was Pentecost. And what they did was, and I don't really understand all there is to know about this because I'm not Jewish. I've studied it. I'm trying to figure it all out. But they would count 50 days, and they would celebrate Pentecost. And this period of time was called what they say the Omer. Now, like us, you know, we count down days, how many days till Christmas, how many days to our birthday, et cetera, et cetera. Well, they would count forward, and this was a certain time. And Jesus appeared to everyone during that Omer time after His resurrection. How do we know? Because He was gone by the time Pentecost came and the Holy Spirit came. But if you read in the Old Testament, the Jews were to count off 50 days. I think I've got this on a slide here. Look at the next slide. Count off 50 days up to the day after the seventh Sabbath and then present an offering of new grain to the Lord. So it was Pentecost given by God to Moses. It was the day that Moses went up the mountain. You remember the story of him going up Mount Sinai and seeing the Lord, and there was fire that came down and smoke that covered the mountain. You remember that? And the people couldn't touch it or else they would die. Fire, smoke. God coming down. Fire, smoke. Remind you of anything? Fire, tongues of fire, which set upon the disciples? Yeah, this is the first Pentecost. They were to celebrate it every year. Why? Dress rehearsal for when the Holy Spirit came in the New Testament church. Interesting. 3,000 people died when Moses got the law on Mount Sinai because he came back and they were worshiping the false god and all this, and 3,000 people were struck dead. And Peter was touched by the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, and 3,000 souls were saved. Pentecost, Old Testament and New Testament. Appointed times, dress rehearsals. Why? For the real thing. Keep them every year. God waited 50 days after they departed Egypt to give them the Torah because Egypt represented the world. He knew there needed to be permanent change in these people. So He got them out of the world. He gave them the law. Then He gave them the Holy Spirit. He gave them law and He gave them mercy. Related, parallel. Now in the New Testament Pentecost, the disciples are told to stay in Jerusalem and the Holy Spirit comes. They were all together in one place. Remember how many I said were at Passover? 2.5 million Jews, right? If you read in the Bible, God tells the Jews there are three times that the men are supposed to present themselves in Jerusalem. One is at Passover, and another one is at Pentecost. That's why it's so easy for 3,000 to get saved the first day, because there's 2.5 million Jews there in the first place. Why? Because it was God's appointed time that the men be in Jerusalem. You sit there and you say, how did I not see this? That's why. You say, it seems to make so much sense. So you're ready for the zinger? You ready for what we've been leading up to? Here we go. Hold on to your seat. Knowing what we know now about the Jewish calendar, Jesus fulfilled the Passover. Jesus fulfilled the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Jesus fulfilled the Feast of First Fruits. He fulfilled each one at the appointed time. Knowing what we know about Pentecost and the fact that God had appointed this time and appointed for people to be there at that appointed time, people wonder when Jesus will return. They're baffled. Show the next slide. The Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, on the first day of the seventh month, you are to have a day of rest, sacred assembly, commemorated with trumpet blasts. At the sound of the last trump. Haven't you read that somewhere? You know what he's talking about right there? The Feast of Trumpets. Do you believe God is the same yesterday, today, and forever? Do you? Well, if He fulfilled the spring feasts to the letter in His coming, don't you think He'll fulfill the fall feasts in His return?
I got one more slide there.
Let's see it. Christ dies, Christ is buried, Christ arose. The Feast of Trumpets is the first fall feast. It's a day of repentance, because you have to have repentance to be saved, right? And then the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur, comes after the Feast of Trumpets. It's a day of redemption, forgiveness. We know it, we receive it. And then the Feast of Tabernacles, a day of rejoicing. These days have other, you know how I'm known as Mark, I'm known as pastor, I'm known as dad, I'm known as husband. These days have other days too. I mean, they have other titles, but they're the same day. Like the day of the anointed king. Like I said, this is like Yom Kippur, but there's a number of other names for these which have different meanings, like Day of Judgment, one of them means. Next week, if I've whet your appetite, we'll talk about what these mean. And last week, we talked about some very special things in 2014 and 2015. You remember our blood moons and our lunar eclipse and solar eclipse coming up on the days of Passover and Sukkot, which is the Feast of Tabernacles? And did I mention the large comet that's coming, that 46,000 miles long, one of the biggest comets ever seen. It could just blaze out, nothing happened. But if it doesn't, the brightest day it's supposed to be seen from Earth is the first day of, what's that Christmas holiday? Hanukkah. The first day of Hanukkah. Oh, and an interesting sideline. The name of the comet is called Sun, S-O-N, named because of the telescope that saw it. You think God knew those things? So I want to ask you, are you here today by accident? Or was this your appointed time? Are you here today because you just love the Lord, or you decided you didn't have anything else to do on Sunday? Or is this the day that God meets with you because He had a reason for you to be here today? Would you stand with me as we close?